This evening, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 6. You know, one of the things that I told you is that in studying the Psalms, it's been really hard for me because every one of the Psalms, when I turn the page to them and begin to read the Psalm, they have spoken to me in a special, different way. And here in the actual sixth Psalm of David, it's a prayer that David prays of deep, deep anguish. Deep anguish. It's a psalm of repentance. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude. This psalm is one of the seventh penitential psalms of the early church. Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102. Psalm 130, Psalm 143. And what's incredible in Psalm 6 is that the inscription tells us that David not only wrote the psalm, but what he was facing in his own personal life. And maybe you're here tonight and you're facing something real heavy in your life. David was being pursued by his son, Absalom. Absalom was in rebellion. When David was very old now. You know, you always look at your children and you look at them as jewels and you pray and you hope that none of them ever perish. That none of them ever backslide. And another thing that you pray for is that they would never betray you. Or that you would never betray them. Family is very important. Very important. And yet there are so many families that are split apart. That's not a real good witness in the body of Christ, especially when a brother or a sister don't like each other, and yet they're blood. It's sad. I have found out that a lot of times the reason brothers and sisters break fellowship is for the most stupid things in the world. But many times I have found that is that people are jealous of other people. Maybe God's blessed you more than He's blessed them. And they get jealous. The devil knows what he does and what he's doing. And how to attack families. And one of the greatest things that Satan would love to do is to split a family. So that when you have children, your children will be able to also split themselves from one another. And how sad it is when a father and mother break off fellowship with another brother or sister, and the children see that, and the children don't understand because they're children, but as they grow up with bitterness from things that parents have told them about the other family that might not be true. Poisoning them. That's not good. It's not right. Because what you're doing is you're polluting a child's mind. And Jesus said, if there's anybody that would ever harm a little child, it would be good for you to put a millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the actual Sea of Galilee and drown yourself. The worst judgment for a person is one that offends or hurts a little child. In any way. That's what the Bible teaches. And it must have been hard for David that his son had turned against him. Fully and completely. David gradually not only had failed himself, and he had an upright life. And yes, David had fallen into adultery about the age of around his 50s. With Bathsheba. He had committed a great sin. He killed Bathsheba's husband, committed murder. And then took Bathsheba as his wife. And their firstborn died. God took him. And then God gave him Solomon. But I think it's really important that we understand that Absalom was really a very rebellious child that really never really learned to love his dad. We don't know why. In the 15th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, verse 1, it says, after this had happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses. And 50 men ran before him. And now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate, so that it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. And then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice. A traitor, a Judas, at the gate of his father's throne. Maybe you have a child like that today that is always talking bad about you. False rumors. False things about you. It says that in this manner Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. There are people that will steal the hearts of the people in an evil way, instead of really being upright. They have an agenda. And it's never a good agenda. It's always to defame and to destroy and to put down, and to build themselves up and to build their own kingdom. And that's why the Psalms are not only important to myself, but they should be to each one of us here. Because this psalm could have been written at any time during David's reign, and yet think of the situation that David found himself under with his son and all of his enemies that came against David. The psalm describes his plight, foes without fears within. He cries out to God for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, I did sin against you, but I have come in full repentance and ask you to forgive me. Lord God, have you truly forgiven me, God? Or is this why this is happening to me? The Bible says that the devil is accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night before the presence of the Lord. And yet, we know for sure that David was facing death in his own personal, because his son wanted to kill him. And yet when you read the psalm, the name Niganoth means a string instrument. Shimei means of the eighth octave or note, which may refer to a number of a familiar melody. And if you're a musician, you know that. Or a lower octave for men's voices or the instruments that are being used to be played with. You find also the name Shimoneth in the title of Psalm 12. But here in Psalm 6, it's the first of seven penitential psalms, which the writer here writes about being disciplined by God and experiencing suffering in my life. You know, whenever you sin against God, God will forgive you, but there's a law of sowing and reaping. There's a law that you're going to reap to what you do. So before you ever sin against God, you better really think about it. The consequences. I try to tell that to kids. Because, you know, not just because you're a teenager or a young adult or an old person, that whenever you're getting ready to commit yourself to deeply getting yourself in sin, you better make sure, because in the years to come, you are going to reap it big time. We all do. We all do. And it's not fun. When David wrote Psalm 32, 38, and 51, 102, and 130, and 143, All these psalms help us to understand the heart of David. And it teaches us in every one of the psalms how we need to confess our sins to God and draw close to the heart of God. That's why in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins. Faithful to forgive us. Sin is missing the mark. Sin gives us oppression, depression. It brings darkness, not light. But repentance opens the floodlights of heaven to be able to be poured out by God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness upon each one of us individually as we truly come to God and just make confession and say and be upfront with God and say, God, I did it purposely in rebelling against you. Then God can hear you. But if you're trying to hide, if you're trying to lie to God, you'll never get anywhere. It will be worse for you. We cannot hide anything from God. We have to speak the truth to God. In this psalm, it records the stages and the difficult experiences of moving faith from trial to triumph. Trial to triumph. Because anytime we go through a trial, James says, count it with all joy when you fall into various trials. You notice here in Psalm 6, in the beginning of the psalm, the trials and sorrows through which the godly people of God have passed through. It produces what? It produces this likeness or this brokenness in our hearts. A brokenness of heart and a deep, deep exercise on account of sin. Which means that, yes, I sin against God, God forgives me, but then the consequences of reaping, and then as I get right with God, then the trials will come, and as I do make the right decision for God, then everything will be okay with God. We have to be honest with God. We have to be upfront with God. David begins the psalm here with a cry of repentance. He starts out in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 here, with a prayer. And what's really amazing here is the verse begins with a surprising cry. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Now remember, David, you and I are human beings. And how many times we come before the presence of God and we feel like if God is angry with us, when God has never been angry with any one of us. But He's forgiving and He's kind and He's gentle and loving. God Himself. So you hear in the brokenness of the voice here when David is praying that David prays that the Lord may not discipline him in wrath. Lord, when you know, as a father or a mother, how many times you've disciplined your child in anger? That's not good. That's not good. Because the child is going to resent it. He's going to hate you. God never does that. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 6 through 13, that whoever the Lord loves, He chastens. Why? As a father chastens his son. If you're a child of God, you're a son and daughter of God, which means what? God will never let you get away with anything in your life. Nothing. Ever. You'll never get away with anything in your life. God will stop you because He loves you. But if you're getting away with a lot of stuff and a lot of trash in your life, then the question would be, in my mind, maybe I'm not a son or daughter of God. Because if you really are, you cannot get away with anything. God will stop you. In His love, in His grace, and in His mercy. So you kind of get the picture here of David's mind and heart as he's praying. The word here, O Lord, you notice it's in capital letters. It's the name Jehovah, the covenant name of God. And then notice again, and as he talks in verse 2, he says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are troubled. You know how when you sin against God, you feel kind of sick? You don't feel normal? You feel weird? Because you know you sin against God. The light exposes the darkness. And so David is in a place in his life where he's coming before the Lord and he's asking God not to really be angry with him, which God is not going to be angry in discipline and wrath. And then secondly, he's crying out for mercy. That's good. I want mercy before God. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Why, God? Because I'm really weak. I'm a weak person. I really need your help, God. I really need you, Jehovah. And by the way, Jehovah, heal me. Please touch me. For my bones are troubled. Take away this feeling in my body that I feel when I sinned against you, God. Bring that peace back in my life. Give me that mercy that I really need to have in you. Notice in Psalm 3, 6, 3 now, in verse 3, the psalmist cries to the Lord to be gracious. He says, my soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? How long? Imagine that. How long? Watch verse 4, the prayer of God's love. Return, O Lord, deliver me, O save me, for your mercy's sake. Notice that here David boldly calling on the Lord. In the depth of David's need here in his suffering. And notice he needed here God himself in his life. Look at verse 5. For in death there is no death. Remembrance of you in the grave. Who will give you thanks? Notice the psalmist here believes that there are still life that is not only in our lives, but as praise in creation of God creating us. He says again in verse 5, notice the confession that David here talks about his God. He says, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Here is David speaking out, speaking of Sheol. The psalmist here believing that there is still life to live in the presence of God, the creator of all the earth. He's remembering him that there is a hell where people will spend eternity. In verse 6 and 7, notice he says, I am weary with my groaning. All night I speak, I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. Notice here God's love that he has for you, that he has for me. Here we find David not sleeping because of fear or pain. But sleeping had been replaced by suffering. You ever gone through that? You want to sleep and you can't sleep? Last year when I got real, real sick and I took that pill that they gave me, I never take drugs, they gave me a pill, I was up for 35 hours, I couldn't sleep. And I made sure that I would never take drugs again. It got me totally spaced out. And I prayed and I asked the Lord for God to touch me and to give me a sanity in my heart and life. Because I was losing my mind. When I started flipping out and thinking I was in Vietnam again and I was fighting the warfare, for 4.5 weeks until finally I went to Chuck and Chuck prayed for me and he prayed over the phone for me and God touched my heart and touched my mind and totally cleansed me and washed me and I was able to come back and preach the gospel after 6 weeks. I thought I was done. Just like David. I thought my life was over. But you know what I noticed, like David? In verse 6, I noticed the love of God in us, working in us and through us. That the experience of suffering producing tears in my mind, in my heart. I've never cried before. And all of the tears that now come as God humbles me before His presence. And He shows you who you are. Who we really are in Christ Jesus. We find here David not sleeping, becoming fear of pain. He says, I am weary with my groaning all night. I make my bed swim, and I drench my couch with many, many tears. You ever been there? Where people see you crying? How many times I've been driving my car listening to a video or listening to a CD, beautiful worship time or a sermon, and I'll start weeping and crying as God touches my life. It's real what God says. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit. We need to be open that God will continue to mold us and shape us and make us more like Him every single day. This is what David was praying when his son was against him. And David had to leave the kingdom and fly to the wilderness by himself, and yet he was all alone as people hated David. Look at verse 7. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Notice that. Here the context suggests deep sorrow here. There is not one thing that we need to remember. He says the sickness and pain either make us better or make us bitter. And notice, and it gives us a different faith in God. When we really, truly trust in the Lord, we get our eyes off people and put our eyes on the Lord. Then God can really work. And maybe you're here tonight and you're going through that in your life. You're down. You feel like, man, everything is collapsed. And maybe your parents are against you, or maybe your children are against you, or maybe your friends are against you. Lost your job, you're going to lose your job. You're losing your house. You're losing your bank accounts. And yet God is always with you, no matter what you do. That's why David said here, my eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. And check this out, verses 8 through 10 in chapter 6 of Psalm. Depart from me, all of you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. I love that. Notice what he says here. Instead of lamenting, there is a renewal of strength. By which here the psalmist proclaims to the enemies that the Lord has been victorious in my life. I don't have to worry about if I'm a child of God. I belong to God. I belong to Him. I trust Him. Notice God has come to rescue His servants. You're His servant, then trust in Him fully and completely. He is there for you. He will never abandon you. Never. I don't care who you are. Notice that David prayed here and felt healing all over his body and peace in his heart and mind. He says, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Isn't that neat? My prayer is received by God. The psalm always ends in a high note. Verse 10, he says, let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Notice David uses here this experience to glorify the Lord as he witnesses against his enemies. That his enemies are the ones that truly have troubled me. It's not me, it's my enemies. Imagine if your children come against you or your parents come against you. It breaks your heart. Think of all of us here tonight that we have family members that hate us because we're Christians. And even people you work with, when they find out you're a Christian, they hate you. They think you're weird. But you know what? We need to be honest and we need to be strong in the Lord. And really put our faith and trust in Him fully and completely all of the time. And never ever believe the lies of the enemy. But really depend on the Lord in whatever He wants to do. Psalm 7, the righteous God loves the righteous. Here is a Psalm, Cush the Benjamite. He was one of the group of evil men from Saul's tribe who were reported what they heard about David during those years when Saul was out of to capture and actually tried to destroy his trial. Saul played on the sympathy of his leaders and bribed them to serve as spies over David's life. In 1 Samuel 22:6, he says, when Samuel heard that David and the men were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the Tarshish tree of Ramah with a spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. In chapter 23:21, and Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. 1 Samuel 24:8, David also arose afterwards, went out into the cave and called out to Saul saying, my Lord, my King. And when Saul looked behind him, David stopped his face on the earth and bowed down. David never came against anyone. You know what David think? David was always honoring because the anointing of God upon King Saul, even though he was wicked. He knew that you cannot touch the anointing of the Lord. You can't do that. You have to stand before God. In this psalm, Shagion is used only here in the psalm, could mean a passionate psalm with strong emotions. Some believe it comes from the word meaning to wander or to cry out loud. The theme of God's vindication here of His servant in judgment of His enemies. The psalm describes four different judgments. Beginning in chapter 7 of Psalm, verse 1 and 2 here, notice another prayer, not for refuge, David, again. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. Notice the actual psalmist's relationship with God at the beginning of the psalm here. Here Cush had been lying about David. And therefore Saul the king persecuted and persuaded David, and David fled from the Lord and he went into a place for refuge because they wanted to kill him. And David had never done anything wrong. Maybe you're in that position today where maybe it's your family, friends, or maybe even your employer or employees are coming against you and you've never done anything against them, but other people have lied. And they're coming against you. You can be just like the psalm here. Look at verse 2. Lest they tear me, David, like a lion, rendering me in pieces while there is no one to deliver me. Here is David's feelings. You know, David saw himself as a dead dog, a flea, and also a hunted bird. You know, you can get bummed out and feel like God is no longer with me. It's just a matter of time before I get captured and I'm going to be killed. Or they're going to prosecute me and they're going to mistreat me. David. Notice in verses 3 to 5, the oath of innocence here. The psalmist here appeals against his heavenly Father by using the same words in the verse. Notice. David here affirms his integrity before the Lord. And also, he's asking his supreme judge, God, to vindicate him because of his hands were clean, not dirty. He says, O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, Lord, check me out. I mean, when you come to the Lord, you got conviction in your heart. It's funny how people can sit before the Lord and lie and smile and yet be miserable and never tell the truth. David couldn't do that. Lord, I can't do that. He could have killed Saul. One time Saul was going to the bathroom. He snuck up behind him and cut off his robe and took his spear and then ran out and went on top of the mountain. And when Saul came out, he said, O king, look at your sword. I could have killed you. But I didn't. You know why? Because you're the Lord's anointed. He really understood about God's anointing. He knew that God was in control and God would touch him. We need to be careful how we treat people in the body of Christ. Not to speak against people and say rumors about them and say garbage about them. We need to be sorry if we do that. Because then God will punish us. We can't talk against God's anointed. That's every one of us here that are Christians. We are anointed of the Lord. Whether young or old, it doesn't matter who you are. God wants to work in you and through my life. But he cannot do that if we are not right before God. That's why these songs are so important. Check this out, verse 4. If I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemies without cause. Here again, notice we need to learn from David. David was willing to accept God's discipline if he was guilty. If I'm guilty, punish me, Lord. Punish me. But if I'm innocent, then Lord, bless me. That's good. We don't have to be fearful. If we are truly honest and right before God, then Lord, do whatever you want in my life. I'm not afraid of that. Because I know God's fair. And God's powerful when he does that. Look at verse 5. Let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. He pauses here. Notice here, the accusations are true. Then this is what will happen. But if it's not true, then what? I'm on God's side. And God is on my side. I don't have to worry about it. In verses 7 now, chapter 7, verse 6 through 13, David here didn't take the situation into his own hands, but rather he turned actually Saul and his scheming men to the Lord. He says, Lord, these men and the king are coming after me. They're in your hands. You do whatever you want to do to them. Verse 6 of chapter 7, notice here. The psalmist here puts his faith request. After requesting his power out of his own heart before the Lord, he says, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. Notice that. David calls God to act now in judgment and in wrath against who? His enemies. Lord, defend me. I'm in your presence, Lord. I'm in your presence. Notice in verse 7 that when the Lord comes in his indignation, the nations can no longer escape their due. Verse 7. So the congregation of the people shall surround you for their sakes, therefore return on high. Oh, it says, then the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Notice the affirmation of God is righteous and is one who searches in no course for the righteous to be afraid. If we're really honest and true with God, we don't have to be afraid. David is not guilty, so he's not worried about anything and there's no charges against him. Verse 9, Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just for the righteous, God. Test the hearts and minds. Notice, there is going to be a true judgment coming by God. Verse 10, My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You see, the wicked don't realize that God is angry. People are on their way to hell. We don't have to condemn. We don't have to judge anybody. God will judge them. And they're on their way to hell unless they change. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, when the guy's coming to the temple and he's coming to sacrifice to the Lord, and then he says he remembers that he has something against a person, he says, leave your sacrifice, go and make everything right, then you can come without guilt and offer your sacrifice and it'll be accepted. Why? Because you've made it right before God and men. And whether that person hates you or not, and he doesn't make it right, you got to make sure your heart and your attitude is right before God so that God can bless you. And then God will take care of the other person. You don't have to worry about that. Maybe you have a loved one like that tonight, or a friend, or maybe one of your children. You got to leave them in the hands of the Lord. God is just. Look what he says. Verse 12. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. Here, David, notice here, his connection that God will judge. Evil grows, notice, and as he portrays the Lord as a righteous warrior, here he says, and God has like his old armies. They will come against the wicked. Verse 13, he also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Notice that. Here God already has planned the way the wicked shall die. Here God preparing himself for the judgment at the appointed time as he's going to judge the wicked. They're going to go to hell. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. In verse 14, notice now the issue of the psalm here. To become very clear here, David sees his enemy pregnant with iniquity. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. Notice that they're liars. They're liars. They're lying against the righteous people. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch what he made. Notice the wicked. His trouble shall return upon his own head. His violent dealings shall come down in his own crown. In his own crown. He is going to be judged tremendously. And then in verse 17, the psalm closes here with David's extolling the Lord, not for the fact that sinners have been judged, but because of the righteousness of God has been magnified. Magnified. The righteousness of God. Check this out. This is amazing. Verse 17. David can now sing and say, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Jehovah Most High, the God of covenant. The God of my covenant, Jehovah Elyon in Hebrew. God. Why? Because he is fair. He's fair with you, he's fair with me. God is in control from his throne. He can hear what's going on in our lives. And that's why we need to understand that we cannot hide and we cannot be silent. We have to be very careful how we do things for God. That we have to be honest. And you know what? There might be some of you here tonight that are not Christians, which is cool. You need Jesus. But then on the other side, there may be some of you that are Christians and you've been a phony person. You got something against your brother or sister. You've hurt people verbally, physically, spiritually. You might have resentment, unforgiveness in your heart. And tonight the Holy Spirit is saying to you, when are you going to repent? When are you going to make things right for me so that God can really come and move in my life and he can do something in my life? I'm going to ask you, before I ask non-believers, if you're a believer and you have that type of a problem, please stand to your feet. And I want you to come up here to the front. And I want to pray for you. I want God to really do a work here tonight for us as we stand before the Lord. You come. That's why we're here. That's why we're here tonight. You just get up and come, whoever you are, wherever you've done. Anybody else, just come as God speaks to you. You know who you are and you know what you've done. That bitterness, resentment in your heart, it's ugly. And that wrath that you have in you and anger, God wants to take it away from you. But you got to come by faith between you and the Lord. Anybody else? I know there's more of you. Just get up and come. You can hide or you can leave. You're the same person, or you want to change tonight, then tonight is the night to do that. Awesome. Anybody else before I pray? Father, I pray for these and many, many more, Father, that tonight, Jesus, you would touch them and anoint them. And Lord, that they would be set free tonight, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. That you would do a work inwardly in our hearts and minds, Father, like David. And that you would take all the bitterness and resentment and wrath and anger and pain away from us, Lord. And Lord God, that tonight we would go back and tomorrow and the next day and make things right with our enemies so that we can worship you. And we can pray and we can worship you in spirit and truth, Lord God. I pray for all these people tonight, Jesus. Baptize them with your Holy Spirit. Give them your peace and love and mercies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Awesome. Awesome, you guys. Thank you. You may be up. Awesome. I'm going to ask you before we leave. For anybody here that is not a Christian, today's the day of salvation. If you want Jesus in your heart, you want to become a Christian, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to come up here to the front. I want to pray with you. That's why we're here. Anybody here, just come to the front. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. Father, we are so thankful and so amazed at you, Lord God. Father, for these that have come forward, Father, I pray for each one of them individually, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight and ask him to come into your hearts. Okay, pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Awesome. Awesome.